Right, Hayley is going to come and read to us now from Genesis chapter 37 and the first 11 verses.
Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind.
Thank you. In the weeks leading up to Christmas, both in our home group and in my daily readings, we looked at the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis. And this story covers the last 14 chapters of the book of Genesis and really can be read as a novel because there's so much in it about a dysfunctional family, the emotions and tensions caused by an indulgent father and siblings with different mothers. It does surprise me that only a musical has been made of it rather than an intriguing drama. We can date the story somewhere just under 2,000 years BC. Abraham lived about then. In one of my study books it tells that Abraham was born in the year 2166. And I think what they do in this is take the years which the Bible says each of them lived, even though Abraham lived, I think, nearly 200 years. So the dates in our calendar don't seem to slot, but they do if you take them as they're written. And Abraham lived about then, and Jacob was the second generation following on from Abraham after Isaac. So Jacob was Abraham's grandson and Joseph his great-grandson. The Exodus from Egypt is dated around about 1300 BC. It might be 1400. These dates are quite vague. So the Israelites must have been lived in Egypt about 400 years. And the story starts with Joseph as a spoiled brat, arrogant and oblivious of the hatred shared by his brothers. His father clearly showed that Joseph was his favourite, and the richly ornamented coat was evidence that not only to Joseph, but to his older brothers as well. There must have been tensions between them all brewing for a number of years. And when Joseph was sent to check on how the brothers were getting on in the minding of the sheep, the tensions and hatred boiled over when Joseph told them of the dreams he'd had. Quite understandable, really, wasn't it? They were quite prepared to actually murder him, but found a more lucrative way of disposing of Joseph, which to them was just as good. Imagine the terror that Joseph must have felt when he was stripped of his coat and tied to a wagon and frog-marched for about 30 days into Egypt by the traders. For Joseph, his arrival into Egypt was a new beginning to his life. And Joseph's rise to fame was quite astonishing. He was 17 at the start of the story and 30 when he went into Pharaoh's service. So in those 13 years, if we split them half in half and suggest that he rose to be Potiphar's chief steward within, say, 7 years, he must have been an absolute brilliant man, because he would have had to learn to speak, to read, and to write the Egyptian language. But all good things come to an end, and having too much time on her hands, with a husband perhaps away for most of the time on business, Potiphar's wife, whose name we're never told, turned her attentions and lust on Joseph, who by now, we are told, was a very handsome young man. Joseph tried to resist her advances with reason, but to no avail. And when she realized that she wasn't going to have her own way, she invented the story which brought about Joseph's fall from grace and his imprisonment. Another new beginning. But again, his skills and potential were recognized, and he had a favored position in the prison. And it wasn't until Pharaoh had his two troubling dreams that Joseph had the chance again for a new beginning, to show his skills, and from that he became the overlord of Egypt, second only in importance to Pharaoh himself. It must have been about 10 years later that his brothers come onto the scene again. And there we have the intriguing interplay between Joseph and them. It's suggested that Joseph needed to know if his brothers had changed, if their murderous ways had softened. And this was why he sent them away with the silver in their sacks, and later demanded that Benjamin be brought to him. The later chapters in Genesis show that Joseph's anxieties were relieved, and the reconciliation between them was made complete. And we have the lovely climax to the story in Genesis chapter 50. And our birthday boy is going to come and read a few verses from Genesis chapter 50. Peter was 21 on last Tuesday, so happy birthday again. You've had lots of people wishing happy birthday, I know. Genesis chapter 50, starting at verse 15.
When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph, saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
Thank you. I realise that this is a very truncated version of the events covered in these 14 chapters. But I would urge you, as part of your New Year reading, to read these chapters for yourselves, because they do make fascinating reading. But what can we learn from this? What is the relevance of the story to us some 3,500 years later? Well, we learn that nothing changes. And my daily notes from the 10th of October say this: even at its best, family life is a classroom for learning how to handle intimate and demanding relationships. Sadly, most of us bear bruises from punch-ups along the way, strained relationships and domestic breakdown, divided loyalties and sibling rivalry, parental alienation and the challenge of blended families are not just the stuff of celebrity gossip and social workers. Disappointment may touch us personally. It also affects our communities and churches. There are a few points that I would like us to consider from this story. Firstly, we clearly see favoritism, which is not acceptable to God, from several passages in the New Testament. Peter learns this in Acts chapter 10, when the blanket with all different animals was lowered in his vision. Paul mentions it in Romans chapter 2. James condemns favoritism as a sin in James chapter 4. And there are other passages that we could quote from. And as we see from our passage this morning, this is rightly so, because favoritism leads on to other things which can have serious consequences, even hatred and murder. In family life, in a working environment, and in church life, favoritism can lead to resentment and a breakdown in relationships. We are called by God to treat all people as equal, showing them the same respect, be we a parent, an employer, or any church leader. Secondly, I would like to have been present when Joseph, as Pharaoh's overlord, met up with Potiphar and his wife. I wonder what was said. Joseph was poorly treated by them both, and Potiphar's treatment of Joseph was weak and inexcusable. Joseph was given no chance to put his side of the accusation, and was thrown into prison and left there to rot. There are probably times when we listen to only one side of a story. I know I've done it in the past, but this is wrong. We must come to a balanced view by weighing up all sides of a dispute, for only then can we possibly come to a correct decision. Thirdly, as we read the story of Joseph, we cannot but admire him for his resolve and tremendous tenacity. At no time does he show any despair or self-pity. How often, when things go wrong, if we are afflicted in some way, do we say, why me? What have I done to deserve this? It's not fair. Joseph said none of these things, but with a positive spirit seeks to overcome his difficulties. Let us, in this new year, learn from his example and seek, with God's help, to move in a positive way. But throughout the story, we see increasingly God's hand at work in the life of Joseph. At the beginning of the story that Hayley read to us, God isn't mentioned. But gradually we see the change coming over Joseph. He said to Potiphar's wife that to accept her sexual advances would be a sin against God. He told Pharaoh that he wasn't able to interpret the dreams, but God was. And then we have the wonderful climax to the story, which Peter read a few moments ago. Joseph clearly came to realize that God's hand was in his life from the beginning, and all the pain and hardship he had to bear was part of God's plan to bring about the salvation of his chosen people Israel. Just think, 7 years of famine would have wiped out Jacob and his whole family, thus destroying the promise God made to Abraham that he would make him into a great nation and that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. It's clear from the story that uppermost in the mind of the writer is to bring out the glory of God and not the glory of Joseph, who was an instrument in God's plan. And as Christians, we can compare the story of Joseph to the experience of the Lord Jesus in his crucifixion and resurrection. Raising him to life was God's means of saving the world and fulfilling the promise made to Abraham. And it now falls to us, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to carry that promise as a blessing to all the nations of the world. Over the past few months, we as a church have had our difficulties and much pain which has left its scars. But I want to leave you with just one question. What if, like the story of Joseph, God's hand has been on our affairs and brought about these changes? What if, like the story of Joseph, God's hand has been on our affairs and brought about these changes? Perhaps we can't see it at the moment, but maybe time will tell and we shall see God's blessing on all concerned. New year, new beginnings, our theme for this morning. And I urge each of us to pray daily our church text for the year ahead, which is available at the back. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Amen.